Thank you. Who do you know who knows you really, really well? I hope all of us can think of at least one person. Might be your mother, your spouse, a good friend. To realize that somebody really knows you is a very important thing to realize. It's not something we maybe think about that often. We tend to think about who we know. But perhaps more important question is, who knows us? Because I can claim to know all sorts of people, but do they know me? Would they recognize me? How well do they know me? For somebody to really know you, it means they've been studying you. They've been watching you, perhaps following you. Their attention has been focused on you. And it says something about them too. I remember hearing a preacher who was saying how he had been married for 40 years and his wife knew him inside out. She knew exactly what he was going to say. She knew how he'd respond. She knew how he would bristle at certain things or maybe jump into certain situations unthinkingly or whatever. But after 40 years, he didn't have the faintest clue what she was like, what she was thinking. He didn't understand her. He didn't seem to know her. He couldn't anticipate her. And it was humorous at the time, but it says something about him and it says something about her, that she knew him so well. She could anticipate everything about him. It takes attention. It takes somebody who's willing to really watch and learn. And this is the realization I want to look at today. It comes through this psalm, possibly as powerfully as it does anywhere in Scripture, not just that we might know God, but that we, at some point, when we come into the presence of God, we realize He knows us. He really knows us. And that begins to mean something. As that realization dawns on us, and I'm hoping this morning we're going to unpack that a little bit, we realize that we are people of value. Why? Because we realize we have been valued. We are people who can love. Why? Because we realize we have been loved. We realize that we are people who are worth something because somebody has spent so much time watching, following, absorbing everything that we do. Just a great story of this, of the impact that this has. Remember that time when Jesus met the woman at the well? And he asked her that question, or he said to her rather, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The truth is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with currently is not your husband. Well done, you have spoken the truth. You can imagine her jaw dropped. And later, when she goes to the villagers, what does she say? Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. What she meant was, she had met somebody who so knew perhaps the most important thing about her, that it was as though he knew everything about her. She had met somebody who she realized knew her better than she knew herself. And that changed her life. Could this be the Messiah? And so she dragged the whole village behind her to Jesus. And we read that many people came to know God at that point. But that's the power of realizing that God knows us. Psalm 139 has been heralded as one of the summits of Old Testament poetry. It's split into four sections, and we've just had read to us the first three sections. Each section has six verses. The first four link, and then the next two come after that. And so there's a clear symmetry, there's a clear pattern that comes through this. But to say, when you read this psalm, to say that God is omnipresent, which we sometimes say, that he's everywhere, or that he's omniscient, that he knows all things, is to somehow skate over the depth and the implications of what that really means. And I'm hoping that that's what we're going to be looking at. Because when we talk about God in that way, it makes him seem distant, far off. Don't you know God sees everything anyway? So He knows that already about you. But it makes him seem as though he's a third person out there. And so much of the Bible actually tells us something quite different, that God is actually known because he's so actively involved in us. And I wanted to draw from a man called Abraham Heschel. He's a Jewish theologian who narrowly escaped the Nazis as he was writing this thesis, actually, and he went on to America. And there, this thesis, when it was published, it had a big impact on the theological world, because he brought across, perhaps more clearly than anyone else at that time, this idea that the prophets, when they revealed God, it wasn't that they revealed truths about God, as though they had been speculating and they had realized, oh, God must be like this if he can do this. No, the prophets, what all they knew was, and I just want to get this right because it's quite powerful, they were overwhelmed by the real, shatteringly present God. They only knew the God who related, the God who saw, who listened, who cared, who freed. I mean, take Moses, for example, his first encounter with God in Exodus 3, verse 7. God says this, the Lord told him, I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt. You see, we often speculate what God is like, but the point Heschel is trying to make is that the prophets, they were only blown away whenever God revealed himself. He revealed his heart towards his people. He revealed how he was moved by people. I mean, Genesis 6, verse 6 says this, the Lord saw how bad the sins of man had become on earth. The thoughts in his heart were always directed only toward what was evil. The Lord was very sad that he had made man on this earth. His heart was filled with pain. It builds a picture of a God who doesn't just think and will, but who feels, who's affected by us. Our sin angers him, Genesis 6. Our slavery concerns him, Exodus chapter 2. Our waywardness wells up within him, this desire to gather. Remember Jesus when he looked at Jerusalem and he said, and I quote, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Our vulnerability stirs in Jesus and in God that desire to shepherd. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. More than knowing God, prophets were overwhelmed by the realization that God knew them. Before a word is on my tongue, verse 4 of this chapter tells us, you know it completely. God knows us. He really knows us intimately. It's as though he's been watching us all this time, following us, interested in us. Like that wife who watched her husband, who could anticipate what he was about to say. God knows us. But the psalm develops on from that, and you could maybe summarize verses 7 to 12 by saying God surrounds us. And I think this kind of came home to me recently. I mean, we don't tend to have anybody who follows us all the time, but I was at Beaufort Polo Club, which sounds posh, but anybody can go there. And it's really quite good fun. It's up there by Western Burt, and we discovered it, and not that we play polo, but you're allowed to watch. And we went there one time when there was an international tournament, and Prince Harry himself was there to give the prizes to the winning team, who happened to be England. They were playing New Zealand, and we took Bruce and Nicky, and fortunately England won, so that was good for us. And Prince Harry was there, and inevitably, as I looked at him, I'd never physically seen him before, and he certainly didn't recognize me. But I looked around, and there inevitably was somebody who was dressed sharp and clear, who wasn't entering into the banter, who was a head taller than most of the rest of us, and who wasn't really there because he wanted to be there. He was there looking around, making sure that everything was all right. He follows Harry everywhere. He's called a bodyguard. And I suppose for us, we have mobile phones. If I need to be contacted or if I need to get in touch with somebody, I can do through a mobile phone. But that's a little bit different. It's not quite as intrusive as having somebody follow you, watching you and watching out for you in that way. And it almost gets claustrophobic in the psalm. Look at it in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Does God really have to go into the nightclub when we go there? Can't he stay at the door? Actually, this psalm would say he's already there before you get there. Does he have to really go into the thoughts that I have, the things that I linger on? Does he really have to see those? It feels kind of claustrophobic. I'd rather God that you can worship on a Sunday morning, but you don't necessarily have to take with you everywhere you go. It doesn't have to follow you. That when you linger just a bit too long in certain situations, isn't aware that you're doing it. Perhaps when you go into that committee meeting or that board meeting, you catch yourself about to make a promise that you know you can't fulfill. Did you really invite God to be in that board meeting with you? Or would you rather he wasn't? We're not always proud of what comes out of our mouths. And the Bible tells us that what comes out of our mouths is only an overflow of what's already in our hearts. Does God have to hear those words? Surely the darkness will hide me. Surely there's a place where I can go where God isn't actively watching, isn't actively attentively listening, isn't seeking to support me. Surely there's a place where I can go where the darkness even would hide me. But you know, when we come into the presence of God and we become aware of what we've dragged into that presence, I sometimes can almost imagine myself there before God, the white throne room, God looking down on me so graciously. There I am in white robes, and yet I've got something which I shouldn't have brought into that throne at all. Something that actually can't be concealed. And you know, when I catch my looking at God in my mind's eye and I imagine him looking at me, there's no sense of shock that I've dragged that sin up again, that I've entered into that way. It's not like Jesus saying, I can't believe you did this. I think we realize something of this with our little daughter. Sometimes I'm watching her and she doesn't know it. And she does something which I'm pretty sure and I hope she knows is not right. And I want her to confess it to me. Not to make her feel bad. Not because I didn't know she did it. But because until she does, it feels like there's something that's come between us. And because when she does, I realize she's learned, she's growing. Not only has she realized that she did something wrong, she's realized that she needs to make that right. And when she confesses it, I'm not shocked at her. I'm not saying, I can't believe you, you wicked child. I'm saying, you've realized. You've realized what I saw all along. But it's exciting because that won't come between us. And because I realize you are growing. You're not trying to hide stuff anymore because you can't anyway. When Jesus was with that woman, remember the woman caught in adultery? At the end of that, Jesus says to her, Jesus stands up and says to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. "Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." God surrounds us. God knows us. And God has made us. That's the last little section that we're going to be looking at from verse 13. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Job says a similar thing in Job 10. "You guided my conception and formed me in the womb. You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit my bones and sinews together. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing life. My life was preserved by your care." It seems to me that the men and women who knew God best in the Bible knew that God had an intimate part in their creation, in their very forming, in the very womb before they were born. God has made us who we are. Now, I know we've been influenced by our parents and by things that have happened, and nobody's saying that this is as good as we can get. But the way that we are has been knitted together by God. Sometimes we get an inclination as to just how much God has been had his hand on things. I remember with Kyra, I was there at the birth of her, and she had the umbilical cord around her neck. And I remember seeing the doctor. The doctor was called in as a result, and the doctor had to make that decision as to whether just go ahead with the birth or try to get this umbilical cord to go over her head. And I saw the doctor couldn't get the cord over her head. There wasn't enough gap there. And so they went ahead, and she was born. And she's been a terrific joy to us. But you know, there's a theory that umbilical cord can sometimes get wrapped around babies' necks when something, the mother has been knocked down or hit or something like that. Something physical has happened to them, and potentially that's when the cord gets wrapped around, because normally it wouldn't be wrapped around the neck of the baby. Obviously, it's a very dangerous thing for that to happen. And I remember there was two times. One when she was walking across Sainsbury's precinct, just right here, coming to church, and they hadn't put a sign up to say that they had been cleaning the floor, and the floor was very slippery. She was about 5 months pregnant at the time, and she hit the floor quite hard at that point. Another time she was in an accident, actually a car accident, not a serious one, but just a significant one, again when she was pregnant. Possibly it was one of those two times that did that to little Kyra. But there was no sign that this affected Kyra in any way. She wasn't starved of oxygen. But you know, there was a girl at our church, there is a girl at our church who had a similar thing happen to her, and she did lack oxygen for a few vital seconds or maybe even a minute, and it did affect her, and mentally she's not been able to develop beyond a certain age. And she's a great girl. She's happy in many ways. She's a joy. She's a part of the church. She's an active part of the church. And you know, I realized that if that had happened to Kyra would have been as much a blessing to us as she is now. We would have loved her just as much, but it would have had a massive impact on who she became. And it's interesting that God had his hand on both situations, shaping and affecting both. And you realize, even forming in the womb, God is intimately involved in that. And I just want to end with this story, which we may well know well, about Moses. Because I think Moses is one of the first prophets and one of the greatest prophets, really. And the way God encountered him will, I hope, summarize what we've been thinking about, this idea that God knows us. Do you know, Moses had a remarkable life, but really he comes into the limelight when he's 80. He's in the desert, and do you remember that? He sees that burning bush, and he goes closer to see what it is. And when he goes closer, a voice speaks from this bush. It's God, of course. We know that now. The voice says, "Moses, Moses." Now, we're told the Hebrew for Moses sounds like "to draw out." And it's a reminder of how well God knew not just Moses' name, but his whole identity. See, Moses' life could be summarized by as being the one who was drawn out. Do you remember? He was drawn out of that Moses basket. Presumably that's when it became famous as a Moses basket. But by the princess of Egypt, he was drawn out. But he had been drawn out before that. Remember, his mother had to leave him in that basket in the first place so he wasn't killed by the Pharaoh. He was drawn out of his own people. So he was grew up and raised there in the Pharaoh's courts. And then things went disastrously wrong. He killed somebody. And he was drawn out of Egypt into the desert. For 40 years he wandered the desert. And by the time we meet him at the age of 80, he's a man of very low self-esteem. He doesn't believe that he can do much anymore. It takes a long time for God to convince him, to draw him out. And God says, "Moses, I'm going to use you to draw the Israelites out of slavery and bring them to a new land. And in that, you are going to be drawn out until you are the most humble and one of the greatest leaders that Israel will ever know. I will draw you out to the point where you will see me face to face." Well, not quite face to face, but you will see me there. Well, it does say, sorry, somewhere in Exodus that actually Moses spoke face to face with God. So not only did God know his name, he knew his whole identity, and he knew, and he had been following that identity all those 80 years, such that when he revealed himself to Moses and said, "Moses, not only do I know your name, I know your future, and I know what I'm going to bring you into." That's the God who we worship this morning. The God who in verse 17 says, in my Bible it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." But when you look at the little footnote in verse 17, it says, "How precious concerning me are your thoughts." This God that we worship has many thoughts about us. He knows us. Let's just come before this God in prayer. Father God, as we come into your presence, as we are aware of your presence, we realize that you know us intimately. We realize that everywhere we go, we take you with us. And we realize, Lord, that even when we had no control of our own lives, when we were formed in the womb, you had your hand on our lives. Father, all of us have things we don't like about ourselves. But God, we pray that we would not continue to let these things dominate our thinking or even control our thinking, but that we would respond to you in faith this morning, and to remember that, Lord, you are the one who knit us together. You formed us in the way that we are now. You call us by name. And in doing that, you know our past. But you also know our future. You know the plans you have for us. Not to harm us, but to bring us into a greater enjoyment of you and a greater purpose in this life. Lord, we want to just in your presence now, Lord, we want to again invite you. Because you know us. We can trust our lives to you. Because you've stuck with us. And we can walk hand in hand with you. Because you have so much to lead us into. Thank you that you are not distant. But that, Lord, nearly every time we look at you, see something of you in the Bible, we realize you are actively engaged. You are powerfully affected out of your love for us. Thank you that your thoughts about each one of us are too vast to count. Lord, help us to realize that we are known. That we are not alone. That we are not unlovable. But that we are known intimately. Loved absolutely. Amen.